Today, I'd like to talk about a man who wrestled with God, and his name is Jacob. And after that wrestle, he walked with a limp. The story of Jacob starts in Genesis chapter 25, and there are 8 chapters of Jacob's story, and it starts with Jacob grabbing his twin brother Esau's heel at birth. He couldn't wait. He wanted to be out there first, right from the beginning. The heel grabbing didn't work, by the way, because Esau came out first. But that became the story of Jacob's life, heel grabbing. And it was all about impatience. Get out of my way. That was Jacob. Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. Abraham was told by God that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, the promised land. So as the firstborn son of Isaac, Esau was in line for that promise, and he and his descendants would inherit all of the promises given to Abraham. The inheritance was to be imparted at the end of Isaac's life, and now we get to the part of the story where it was time to pass it on. The Bible says that Esau was a hairy man, a hunter, and he smelled of the hunting fields. But Jacob cheated his father and his older brother by dressing up to smell like his older brother. And when Esau was out hunting, Jacob asked his blind old father for the firstborn blessing. When Isaac reached out to lay his hands on him and impart the blessing, he thought it was Esau. So Jacob received the blessing of the firstborn, with the help of his mother, and Esau missed out. His mother knew that Jacob had a heart after God, and that Esau wasn't interested in the spiritual blessing anyway, because he was a man of the field, and she decided to give God a hand. She then tells Jacob to run away, where her brother Laban, that is, Jacob's uncle, and his daughters lived. He runs away in fear of his life, knowing how angry Esau would be. He camped overnight in a place called Bethel and had an encounter with God. He received a vision where God said to him, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." That was the first direct blessing from God to Jacob, the blessing of the promise. The blessing was now Jacob's. Many years later, after he had skillfully succeeded in prospering himself at his father-in-law Laban's expenses, and he was very smart, he was skilled and cunning, and God even helped him. But after he had achieved all of that, he decided it was time to return to his land with his wives and children and a wealth of goods. He had been told that Esau was on his way to meet him, and of course he was afraid. What was Esau going to think? What was Esau going to do? So he sent his wives and children and servants ahead of him with gifts for Esau to hopefully placate his brother's anger. He waited back and stopped at a brook, and it was there that Jacob had another encounter with God, and that changed his life. He wrestled with God, who appeared in the form of an angel, and they wrestled throughout the night. He tells God that he will not let go of him until God blesses him. And God touched his thigh in the wrestle, and Jacob's hip is put out of joint. And God tells Jacob he has prevailed. And that means to endure, to last the distance. That was the second direct blessing from God, the blessing of the wrestle. During the struggle, God asked Jacob his name, and when Jacob tells him, God says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob," which means conniver, cheat. In this story, we're calling him the swindling heel grabber. But your name will be Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed. So that night, the old Jacob meets the new Jacob as Israel. Jacob meets himself as Israel, a change of name to indicate the change of nature. Israel means you have power with God. He no longer had to live as an impatient heel grabber. God was at work. Jacob also asked God what his name was. God didn't tell him his name, but asked him why he wanted to know. And Jacob says, "Because I have seen God face to face and have been preserved." And the Bible says no one can see God face to face and live. But the word face in the Hebrew is the same word as presence. He had been in the presence of God. The real prevailing, lasting the distance, was that Jacob wanted God and needed God more than anything else, and he knew it. And he was willing to face being changed and to go through the wrestle with God, clinging to him and lasting the distance to receive that blessing that only God could give, being changed into the person God wanted him to be, being preserved, having power with God, living in his presence. From that time on, after that second encounter, the wrestle, Jacob walks with a limp, because when God touched his thigh, his hip went out, and he had that limp forever. God was saying to Jacob, "You now have power with me, ruling with me in my strength, with your new name, Israel, but only when you don't insist on ruling in your own strength as Jacob. I'll be reminding you of your heel grabber weakness that you were born with every time you put weight on that leg of yours and have to limp." Jacob's limp was the reminder that his inherent weakness was heel grabbing, just taking advantage. I want to be there first. I want to win. And he had always been tempted to impatiently use that as his strength. Now, these two messages concerning two separate blessings from God to Jacob are lessons for us of two separate experiences or encounters with God and blessings from God that we have as well through Jesus. The blessing of the promise and the blessing of the wrestle. For Jacob, the first encounter was the promise of the blessings of Abraham. For us, the first encounter with God is a revelation of the promise of the blessings we have in Jesus. The second encounter of blessing with Jacob was his wrestle with the angel, and he proved to God and to himself that he had a heart to pursue God, to wait on God, and to wait for God. Now, that took a few years to arrive for Jacob. But our second encounter of blessing that we experience in our wrestle with God, with a heart to pursue God and to wait on God and to wait for God, doesn't take years. It can happen any time we're ready to get in and wrestle with God. And I believe the earlier the better. I also believe it doesn't matter how old you are, it's never too late to get into that wrestle. We have to go through the same kind of wrestle with God that Jacob went through to become the person we were meant to be. Our weakness becomes our strength. When I say weakness, it's that tendency to do things in our own strength. That actually becomes a weakness. It gets us into trouble. But that becomes the strength of God with us and for us as we go the distance and hang on to him and say, "Don't let me go," and become transformed. And we get a limp as well. We get a spiritual limp. It's a reminder, and the Holy Spirit gives us that nudge when we go back into our self-effort rather than hang on to God and wait for God, because it's about impatience too. The self in us doesn't want to have to wait for God. It sees answers very quickly, at least that thinks it does. It's always better, we think, to just do something. And having a limp doesn't mean we are the limp. The limp is there to be a signal to us that we're depending on our own strength if we're not careful. It's a reminder. So having a limp isn't being a limp. If we are a spiritual version of the picture of Jacob being both Jacob and Israel, the Jacob in us does not get eliminated, but it gets put in its place. It no longer has dominion over us after its power over us has been put to death on the cross in us, and the power of another life has taken its place. God with us in Jesus. So why was Jacob a heel grabber? Are we all heel grabbers? Well, yes and no. Let me explain. Jacob was born with a heel-grabbing instinct. It was a God-given drive to get ahead in life. And that was while he was there in the womb with his twin brother. And his brother's heel was the closest thing to getting in his way. But that gift of an energy to achieve came from God. That gift also had a danger with it, as well as an opportunity. His life would be driven by winning, and he would organize his defense mechanisms about not having to lose, and then how to act when he had lost. He wouldn't have been easy to get on with. He would have been skilled and pushy, and probably put a lot of people offside. His own father-in-law, Laban, was very upset with him because of the skilled way that he did a real number on his father-in-law in his dealings, in his art of the deal, and came away with so much loot. He did so well. Of course, his father-in-law also wanted to get his pound of flesh and make Jacob earn the privilege of having his daughters. Took years. But see, God saw all of that in Jacob. He had given him a gift, and he saw the danger in the way Jacob would use that in his own strength. But he also saw that if he had power with God, he would be a gifted man in his leadership role as Israel. So God was on his case for the rest of his life to humble that attitude. That drive had to become submitted to God in the wrestle. We all have these gifts of God's creation in us, and we're all different. God has given all of us a drive to get something good done in our personal world that God wants done. Now, remember I asked myself a question. I said, are we all heel grabbers? And I said, well, yes and no. Well, we're not all heel grabbers the way Jacob was. But we all do have a drive to get something good done in our own personal world that God wants done, and we are born with it. So I'm calling this a heel grabber syndrome that we're born with, but we do not all want to grab heels. We're all different, but we all have our own way of trying to impatiently get that good thing done that only God can get done in us. So, for instance, let's take a person different to Jacob in the same situation that's not a heel grabber. He's not pushy and he's not wanting to be this success and achieve. But he might have been created with the heart and the energy to be an encourager and a motivator. And he probably would not have grabbed the heel. Maybe he would have just given Esau's heel a shove forward. Out you go, bro. Go well. But then that person that had that kind of drive, God-given drive, would have to be dealt with by God because there'd be this way that they wanted to control their world. This is how they would get appreciation and how they would be approved of. It's an emotional payoff. They'd have to learn to manage that for the rest of their lives and their transformation signpost would be the limp to remind them. In the wrestle, God would let them know, you've got a tendency to use this for yourself. Don't just think that you can control your world by being that way. Yes, it's my gift, but I'm going to use it to bless your world my way. And there are thousands of these. It goes on and on. We are quite a zoo when it comes to this. All the different drives God's given us that we're born with. It has been designed in eternity for us. Now let's have a look at a couple of others in the Bible whose impatient reaction to things that God allowed into their lives because of the way they were born and the way they were called by God to be used for his purposes and to bless their lives. But he gave these people that I want to mention now a kind of a limp so that they'd be made aware of their impatience and to learn to wait for God in how they manage their gift and become transformed and get into the wrestle. So we've already seen Jacob. He impatiently grabbed a heel. Then there's Moses. He impatiently struck a rock. And then there's Paul. He became impatiently irritated by his thorn in the flesh. Well, we've seen the story of Jacob. But when Moses impatiently struck the rock, God had told him to simply speak to the rock. But he got upset with the way Israel were behaving. He got impatient and he struck the rock. Now, he paid for that. He wore a limp for that. He did become transformed, and the Bible ends up saying that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. In other words, he didn't try to defend himself, didn't get reactive. People would charge him with things, and he would put it into God's hands. Some beautiful stories about that, because he had to have the limp. What about Paul? Well, as I said, Paul became impatiently irritated by his thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times to make it go away, but God told Paul he had to live with it because his grace was sufficient for Paul. Paul's thorn in the flesh was his limp. But he allowed that to be a signpost for transformation. The Holy Spirit, every time he got upset, to show him that God's grace was causing him to become the person who he really was in Christ, from the Jacob to the Israel, from the Saul to the Paul in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I am who I am by the grace of God. Paul actually tells us about his wrestle with God, and we learn about his walks with a limp experience. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading for the Message Bible here. I use the King James Bible to do Bible interpretation because I can go to the Hebrew and Greek words and find them in the dictionaries and in the concordances and understand the root words of the languages, and that's my study Bible. But when sometimes there is a passage of scripture that needs to be easily understood and flows, I can use a Bible translation like the Message and believe that that gets the point across well enough. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7. Because of the extravagance of the revelations I received, and so that I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap, a thorn in the flesh. Now I'm cutting in here. That's the limp. To keep me in constant touch with my limitations, I was given the gift of that handicap. Satan's messenger did his best to get me down, but what he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Paul is telling us here we are to experience the awareness of our limitations, but to use that to grow into spiritual growth in the limitless grace of God. And the limp simply loses its power to handicap us in living the life of Jesus within. It's simply a reminder to not get it wrong. With faith, we accept the transformation process, and the weakness becomes the strength. I just want to close by talking about the nature of the wrestle. That struggle against impatience to come in and control our world, driven by something that God gave us but that we're misusing. A gift, an energy. So what do? In the wrestle, we cling to God. We see God face to face in the sense that we know we're in his presence. We're drawn to him in our spirit by his love. And we are moved in our spirit to respond to that love and to dwell in it and to let others in our world live in that. We learn to wait for his power to achieve what we cannot achieve in our own driven way. This needs faith and patience. The Bible says that with faith and patience we inherit the promise and live fully within it. This is all part of the wrestle, the clinging on and the not letting go. Faith receives and patience perceives. You see, faith is a receptive thing. We are focused upon what God is doing. We're receiving power from him. Faith is not us pushing to have something done. Faith is receiving the assurance that God is at work doing that good thing that only he can do. So faith receives, and then patience perceives. It sees it. There's a sort of a hope there, an expectation. I can see this now. I can be patient. While ever I'm patient, I am seeing God at work. Two things, faith and patience. We see that as our reality. And so what do? We last the distance. What does that mean? We prevail with God. What does that mean? Just like Israel, we have power with God. We wait on God so that we can wait for God. There's nothing lazy or passive about sitting, seemingly doing nothing, waiting on God. It is an active faith exercise. It is worth the doing. We can either wrestle with the world to try and change our world, or wrestle against darkness in our own strength, and many do that, and shout at the devil, quote scriptures at him. But if we wrestle first with God and not let go till he empowers us, the wrestle with life in the world and with the attacks of darkness to defeat us are undertaken by God, who shows himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are towards him. Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, and he fought against the enemy, and he spoke from his Father the word of God that overcame the devil. It's not about our shouting. It is about our knowing that we have power with God, and he will undertake for us against the powers of darkness. He will also undertake for us in the changing of the things in our world that we can't change or control. We would love to, and perhaps they need to be changed, but God undertakes to do them as we wait on him and wait for him and do our best to be in the right place at the right time to receive the faith and to perceive him at work. That's our wrestle, and God will show us. We are living in a time of history where there has never been so many people with a sense of loss of the power to control or to change their circumstances. And God is inviting anybody who will come to him and have that wrestle. God showed Jacob. God showed Moses. God showed Paul. And God will show you. Amen.